But today I want to encourage you this morning out of the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The message today is being strong in the Lord. Move this up, maybe it'll be quiet. There, is that better? Be strong in the Lord. How many of you are strong? I know a lot of people say, I'm tough. Tough as nails. I tell my grandkids, I can chew up steel and spit out nails. Tough, right? They were talking about some people are saying how tough they are. They can handle the weather. They're saying winter temperatures covering the United States. They had a sign up that said 25 degrees. I'm going like, heat wave. Everybody thinks they're tough, right? Right till it gets tough. When the going gets tough, everybody gets going. Get out of here, but whatever. When going gets tough, the tough get going. However you want to look at it. But 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verses 1 through 6, things were a little tough here. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by in hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Now, that's strange. What is David doing with the Philistines? But it says, and then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, well, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with us, with me these days, and or these years? I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the head of these men? In other words, let me give you a little history. Remember, David was being hated and his life was being sought out by King Saul because God said David was going to be the next king, and King Saul wanted his son Jonathan to be king. Now, Jonathan was good with David being king. He loved the Lord, and he said, whatever God's will is, it's fine with me. I'll just serve you, David, and serve God. But King Saul, he didn't care what God had to say, and now he was angry. He was trying to manipulate things, and he was trying to kill David. And there was no place safe for David in all of Israel. Matter of fact, if anybody harbored David, Saul was killing them. And all the priests had been killed because they gave David some food, not even knowing it. And so David didn't want that to happen. So David was staying out of Israel's territory, and he went over into the land of the Philistines, where we would say over into Gaza. And in that area, now he had built him a city there. He had been fighting. Unbeknown to his friend, the Philistine, he had actually been going out fighting Philistines, but not allowing anyone to come back and give word. And so David was still for Israel, but the king of the Philistines here thought that David was with them. So he was going to take him to the battle when the Philistines fought Israel. Now, just think David's plight. Here he's in the Philistine army and they're going to fight Israel. What are you going to do? Now, the other commanders in the Philistine armies of the different areas of the land of the Philistines said, are you crazy? If we take David with us, he's going to be in the back. We're going to be fighting the people in the front. And David's going to say, hey, if I kill a bunch of Philistines, King Saul will accept me. And we're going to get slaughtered from both sides. Now, we don't need someone shooting from the back. So send him home. And the king, Achish, he doesn't want to do that because he respects David. He thinks he's on his side. And so there's a struggle, but David has to go home. And so verse 6, then Achish called David and he said unto him, well, surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy goings out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day that thy coming unto me into this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. So wherefore now return and go in that peace, that thou displease not the Lord of the Philistines. Lords of the Philistines. Verse 8, and David said unto Achish, what have I done? What hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early and departed in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So as we continued on to chapter 30, we come to verses 1 through 6. So now David's going back to the city where he's staying. It says, and when David and his men were come to Ziklag on that third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken all the women captive that were therein. Now they slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. Now how would you like that? You come back home with your soldiers and you realize that your city's been burned with fire and all of your family members have been taken captive. How many of you would be a little distraught? So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. I can't think of anything that would make a man cry more than losing his family. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Remember how he died? His heart turned to stone. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. And look at this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So we're going to stop there with that idea. David encouraged himself, how? In the Lord his God. How many of you have ever had times of trouble or distress or grief in your life? Now I bring that up a lot, but you know what? We have a lot of troubles. There's people listening today who are beside themselves with grief, not knowing which way to turn. Maybe you are struggling at this moment. So how do we handle these situations? Well, I notice how people handle hard times. Have you ever noticed that some people are like a hurt animal? You ever seen an animal get caught in a fence or they're hurting or in a trap or something? And when you try to help them, they lash out at you. You know, what do? You try to keep from getting bitten. You help them out anyway, don't you? When you're dealing with animals and livestock and they're hurting. Why do they do that? They don't know what they're doing. They're just hurting. They don't know why they're hurting. They don't know how to fix it. And so they're just lashing out at anything. I need help. People get to that point sometimes too. Sometimes they'll lash out at you when you try to help. Why? Because maybe they've snapped. Maybe their day's gone too far. Maybe you have a waitress that isn't treating you properly. Maybe you have another type of problem. How many of you ever had a waitress that wasn't treating you well? You're like, well, they're not getting a tip. Maybe they're having a bad day. And so the point comes down to this. You don't know why people are in the situation they're in or what situation they are in. But I ask you this. Do you lash out at others around you when you're having trouble? Some people blame others for their problem. Have you heard that one before? Have you done that? Hope not. And sometimes we blame ourselves. And at the worst, some people blame God. Our trials in our lives, judgment from God. When you go through hardships, is that always a sign that God is being mean or he's judging you? No. Is it possible for a man to be right with God and still suffer great trouble, distress, or grief in his life? I'm looking for nods of heads. I hear a rattle, rattle. People going like, yeah, it's possible. Just because someone's going through something does not necessarily mean that they're not right with God. We have a whole book in the Bible that records the life of Job, who God says was exemplary in righteousness and living and walking with God. Yet he faced the most extreme suffering and distress, all because the devil said that he's following God because of stuff. And God says, no, the stuff is because he follows me. If you took it away, the devil says he wouldn't follow you. And God says, oh, he'll follow me. I know his heart. Isn't that neat how God knows your heart? He knows it better than you do. And Job was going through those struggles, and he kept strengthening himself in the Lord. And now David comes home, and he finds all of his family taken, his city burned. He's running from King Saul. Could you think of a harder life than King David has right now? How many of you would be holding up? You can't be. Everything's fell apart. So someone asked this question, well, isn't a Christian's life supposed to be free of problems? I don't know who told you that. But that's not what God's word says. God says that he'll be with you through all the problems. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So what trouble are you facing right now? And how do you face your troubles? And I want to talk about three ways of strengthening yourself in troublous times. The first one is strengthening self in self. And under this, I'll have a few points. But self-reliance here is the first way that most people deal with problems. How many of you have stayed up at night worrying about how you're going to fix something? Sometimes I stay up at night trying to solve a problem, and that's different because as you solve problems like how, you know, I'm running it through. I fixed a lot of people's cars about 2 o'clock in the morning. I wake up, oh, that's what's wrong, and I'll go back to work, and sure enough, that's what was wrong, and we'd fix their car. You know, sometimes your brain has to process all the facts, and you work it all out in your knowledge, and you come. But when you have problems, a lot of them are not things that you can solve, but yet we still try to do it in our strength, and that's when we worry. We worry because I have no means to do this, but I got a problem and it's insurmountable. How many of you get worried? You fret. You get scared. You start to lash out. Oh yeah, remember all those things and those responses? So something here about this self-reliance seems to be a little weak to me. So I have a few points as I studied this out. Self-reliance leads to pride and rebellion against God. You say, well, what do you mean? Any time that you forget about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you start trusting in yourself a little bit and God a little bit, you start getting arrogant. And I have some biblical examples, like in Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Remember when King Pharaoh was supposed to let God's people go? God says, let my people go. He says, I'm not letting God's people go. Who is God? Remember, that was his first question. Who is God? Matter of fact, he thought he was a god. Remember, the Egyptians worshipped the sun god Ra, and they felt that their pharaohs were sun gods, and so the people worshipped them. So when someone says, God says, let my people go, he's going like, what do you mean? God says, let my people go. I'm God. Who do you think to see? Who is this person that claims to be God that I'm supposed to listen to? That was his first response. There's a lot of people like that in America that aren't really, you know, believing in a sun god or anything, but they feel, I'm in charge of my life. Who's to tell me what to do? And so we have the same mentality. I don't need God. Who's God? Well, remember Moses did some miracles before him. Remember the rod that turned into a serpent and water to blood and these type of things. And he showed them that God was the creator of the universe, the one who created him, the one who he had to answer to. And he didn't really like that. I don't answer to anybody but me. And because of that, his self-reliance led to pride. And that pride led to rebellion. Now, Pharaoh was in trouble. Why? He was disobeying God, and so God was sending problems into his life. And when the problems came, he said, you know what? I can't get rid of these frogs. Remember God sent frogs in? The Bible said that God sent so many frogs up out of the river to show that God was real. And Pharaoh said, ah, can my magicians do that? They said, sure, we can do that. So they went down there and they made some frogs. Now, I don't know what trickery they were using or what, but they made frogs too. Now that solved the problem. Had millions of frogs everywhere and we can make more. No, wait a minute. Can you get rid of them? No, they couldn't do that. The Bible says the frogs were everywhere in their kneading troughs. Anybody know what a kneading trough is? How many of you like, you had raisin bread, frog bread? It was in their meal. It was in everywhere. We had one frog die in our basement. We've had it happen a few times. But one little frog, toad, decomposing in our church basement makes this whole church unbearable. Can you imagine having thousands of frogs? Your house full of them? It says it was in their beds. How many kids are scared of frogs in your bed? Your parents wouldn't get any sleep. Not to mention the frogs on your face and the trying to sleep. I'm trying to say, they were everywhere. No one could get rid of them. The Egyptians, magicians, would have impressed me if they'd have said, watch this, poof, and they made them all go away. Pharaoh says, I don't believe in God. My magicians can do this, but we can't get rid of them. God, we're in trouble. Okay, God, we'll let the people go if you'll get rid of the frogs. Isn't that just like people? When life gets so bad they can no longer see their way out, they will call on God. Have you noticed it's a normal thing? People will call out to God. There used to be a television show where people were, like they'd be bit by a snake and they were way out in the wilderness and they couldn't get back to medical help. And who's the first thing they cry out to? God, help me get back. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll do this. And make all kinds of promises. So people usually cry out when in great trouble. Now, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, we see that even though Pharaoh realized he was helpless, His pride caused him to act as though he was still in control. Now, here's what God said. God said, Moses, Pharaoh has cried to me and said he'll let the people go if I get rid of the frogs. So that Pharaoh knows that I'm getting rid of the frogs, you go and ask him what time he wants them to be gone, to quit coming out of the river and to be dead. And Moses says, Pharaoh, God says, what time do you want the frogs to be gone? So you know that God's getting rid of them, was the intent. Guess what Pharaoh in his self-reliance said? Oh, I'm picking what time to get rid of these frogs. I am still in control. God, tomorrow. Now, how many of you, if you're eating rotten frog in your bread and frog in your meals and frog in your bath and frog in your water and frog in your bed and you name it, disgusting, how many of you would say, tomorrow? I'd say, right now. If God gets rid of them right now, I'll believe him. How many of you have a problem? You say, God, solve it right now. That's always my, right away, yesterday would be all right. So he says, no, I'll do it tomorrow. You see, so many Christians, even Christians today, follow God if it's their way. But if it's not their way, they don't follow God. And I want to ask you this question, in your mind, and in your intellect, and in your knowledge, do you really call it following somebody if you only do it when you want to? So, verse 15, the next day, God says, okay, this is the time. All the frogs died. And the Bible said as soon as Pharaoh saw there was respite, he changed his mind and hardened his heart. Now, I used to think that respite was, oh, he's mad because God just had the frogs die and now they have to get rid of them. No, respite means relief. And that's exactly the way people are. It doesn't matter the situation. If they get so bad off, they have to call on God and they make promises. And then as soon as God takes away the problem and they get relief, they forget all about God. That's just common human nature. What I'm trying to do is warn you that this self-reliance does it this way. We go up till we can't handle it. God, fix it. Now I can rely on myself again. Dangerous place to be. You understand how that's really rebellion against God? That's not really following God. So be careful with that. In hard times, we decide that we had better do what God says, but we forget to live for him in the days after relief. Number two, self-reliance leads to forsaking God's laws. And we have the example of Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. If you want to turn with me, it's only a few books back. We had 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles 12, just flip down a few pages. I won't have time to tell you the whole story of all of these. You'll have to go back and read them if you're not familiar. But King Solomon was a great king. In his early years, after David turned the kingship over to him, he sought God and God blessed and gave him wisdom and he became rich. His son took over, and let's see how he handles it. Is he going to depend on God like Solomon did? Solomon, right away, when he became king, he prayed and said, God, I can't handle it. I need you. What do you want done? And God says, ask me for whatever you want. I'll give it. And he says, I want wisdom that I can lead your people well. And God says, you got it. He said, along with that, you'll get wealth, long life, and the rest. So now his son, you think he learned the same lesson? Came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and he had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of God and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year, King Rehoboam, and it goes on to say how he ended up losing the kingdom. The kingdom became divided because he used his own wisdom. I have some things to say about this, and I'm going to move right along. There's so much depressing things about this. But forsaking God got him into trouble. Right? He lost the kingdom. Lost 10 tribes. But the other thing about this is he took a lot of people with him. Did you see that there in verse 1? When he had strengthened himself. Do you see that? He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. I have something that I wanted to say here I really believe needs to be said. A lot of people say, I'm only hurting myself, I'm going to live how I want, I'm trusting myself, and I'm not hurting anybody else. But you never go down yourself. You always take someone with you. Here, who did he lose? Well, I put down here, he lost his family, his kingdom, and I have to ask you, you're going to take someone with you if you're going to live in your own strength. How about your friends? How about your kids? How about your wife or your husband? Do you realize, wives, that if you forsake God, you're going to make it miserable for your mate? Or vice versa? You know, a lot of times say, men, don't do this to your wife. But wives, if you don't walk with God, you're going to do the same thing to your husband. And adults, what about your kids? Do you care about your kids? I know so many adults that said, I'm going to live for the world and the things of this world, and nothing's going to happen. And see, I'm all right. And they lose their kids. Is it worth it? Rehoboam lost everything. In verses 6 through 8, it says that they humbled themselves and God forgave them, but they still faced the consequences of their sin. And not only that, he ended up drifting back into the sin. Number 3, self-reliance leads to being deceived. And someone mentioned the verse Galatians 6, 7 today, I believe, is be not deceived. God's not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, here again is human nature. And here again is a lie that God, or that the devil gets many people to believe. So how many of you have ever thought this way? That won't happen to me. I'll be more smart than the other person, and I'm going to make this work. And I think about the guys robbing banks and the crooks. What are they always thinking? There's two things they're thinking. This is going to be the last one. This is going to be the mother load, and we won't need to do this anymore, right? And yes, other people have got caught, but I'm not going to because I'm smarter than them. And what does every generation think? They're smarter than the previous generation. Well, we've got more technology. We're smarter now. Really. Man, I've leant back and looked in history. People have been pretty smart all down through humankind. God made us intelligent creatures. The problem is we're not smart enough to follow God. We're relying on ourselves and we're getting in trouble. So there it is. Self-reliance leads to being deceived. We think ourselves better than we really are. And we deceive ourselves in thinking that nothing's going to happen to us. We can go ahead and do our own thing. Number 4, and the last one, self-reliance leads to bitterness and blame shifting. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, remember where we studied about David and his men getting back to Ziklag? You say, hey, I wonder what happened there. What did the people say they were going to do to David? In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the souls of the people were grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. So in other words, how many of those men were gone and lost their families? All of them. How many of them could get them back by themselves? None of them. So what do you do when there's nothing you can do and you're in deep grief? Blame the leader. Right? They said, if they'd have stoned David, would that have helped get the people back? What would have been the best thing for them to do? Just think logically. What would have been the best thing for them to do in order to get their families back? How about this solution? How about they all got together and said, David, you've been an awesome leader in the past, and we've always followed God, and that's why we're following you, and we can't do this, and we've lost our families. We want to encourage you to seek God, and we'll all be praying while you go ask God what to do about this. And we'll follow you, and we'll go get them back. Wouldn't that make great sense? Everybody gets on board, forms one team, follows out, and follows God for the solution. Yeah, that's what every church does. Right. But what did they do? They want to stone the leader, the only one who had been leading them all along and making the good decisions that they had. Self-reliance leads to bitterness and blame shifting. I'll just have to give you the solution. Here's the next option, and that is strengthening yourself in the Lord. Isn't that what David did? Is that going to work? Is that the best way? Let's take a look at it. Now, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord, and encouraged is used 266 times in the Old Testament. It means to fasten upon or to seize upon the moment or to be strong. In other words, in this very moment, I'm getting my strength from something. It means to be obstinate. Now, wait a minute. Obstinate? You encourage yourself in the Lord? Obstinate means what? I'm not backing down. I'm staying with God on this one. He's the one that gives me my strength. It means to conquer. To be of good courage. To be established. How many of you want to be established, firm, and obstinate in the way that God has us to go? Not going to change. God says, do it. I'm not backing down. I think that's us. So those who strengthen themselves in the Lord are, and I got a few of them so we can write them down. One, they are one who realize that their strength is from the Lord. How many of you realize that the only strength we have to overcome life's problems is God? Now, don't just say yes if you're still living in your own strength, because people living in their own strength believe in God, a lot of them. You don't have to not believe in God to live in your own strength. Matter of fact, most believers believe in God, and they turn to God when they're in trouble, but they live in their own strength most of the time. And is that really where we should be? Stop and think about it. Are you trusting God if you're following Him only when He's going your direction? And so that's a good question to think about, Pastor. I hadn't thought about that. I mean, I love God, but I guess I do live in my own strength a lot. Yeah, and it leads to those other things. So let's just switch over and totally depend on the Lord. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, it talks about how He is the vine and we are the branches. And without being in Christ, we can do nothing. So I want to ask you, how many spiritual things can you do without being close to God and in Him? Nothing. So if you love God, but you live in your own strength half the day, how much of the day are you going to be worthless? You know, you see where I'm coming from? This is hard. It's easy for us to slip out and to live in our own. And I just wanted to bring that out. Now, here's a note. We must be dead to self if we're going to be alive in Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, in light of what we've learned, are you still with me? Have I lost us? In light of what we've learned, trying to see that, am I really in my own strength or not? The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So if I'm not able to, if I find myself in trouble and nowhere able to go, that means I've been on whose strength? And so that's when I usually get out of my own strength and into His. How many of you do that? You know, I slip back into my own and I get there. I think that's the reality of it. I think if people were honest with me, there'd be a lot of them that are saying like, yeah, I have that same problem too. But God just wants us to always stay in His strength. David came to this point and he did what? He strengthened himself in the Lord. At least he knew he needed God, right? Did David ever act on his own? The Bible is full of mistakes he made when he did. All right? Are we going to make mistakes? Unfortunately, yes. And then this is when we're going to do it. So that's the whole message. It's not to jump on anybody. It's to help us see the reality of all these verses. Here's another passage. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, the Apostle Paul said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I could preach on that message till the sun went down today and still not hit home with all the application of that. But if you want a condensed version in 2 minutes, here it is. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities. I don't like it when I'm sick and physically weak. But he says, I take pleasure in being physically weak. Why? Well, he says, I also take pleasure in reproaches. How many of you like it when people don't like you? They don't want to be around you. They shove you off. Nobody likes being there. I mean, we can put up with a little bit, but everybody wants to be liked. And when people we like shun us, we feel bad. Okay, but he says, now I take pleasure in that too. And in necessities, that means you don't have enough to make ends meet. You're hungry. You haven't had your last few meals. That's necessities. And in persecutions, this is where I'm in prison and being beaten in public for preaching the Word of God. None of us have faced that. That I know of. And in distresses, how many of you have been? Oh, yeah. So what he's saying here, when I'm in distress for Christ's sake, not for doing wrong, but for Christ's sake, and when I'm being reproached and things are falling apart, he says, I take pleasure in that. And you're going like, he's crazy. Well, here's why. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Another apostle Paul is saying, if everything's going good, I forget about God and I just live. When things are going bad, I have to pray and live by faith. And then I see God do these amazing things. I become weak, and I see the power of God working through me. And all of you have. You've seen God when you come to the end and you ask Him for help. He's brought you out. He says, I just want to live there all the time. I want to be right where God wants me, where He's empowering my life. I can see it most when I'm going through hard times. So when I'm in a hard time, like prison, Paul and Silas having been beaten and in the dungeon, what did they do? They sang praises. And what did God do? caused an earthquake and the bars fell open and the jailer was going to kill himself. He said, don't kill yourself. You're supposed to be getting saved right now. He said, really? He said, yeah. He said, how do I do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thine house. Wow. And he did. Changed his life. What an opportunity. How many of you would allow yourselves to be beaten if someone would be saved over it? How many of you, after you would be beaten, would have been too sour about it and too angry and lashing out at everybody to think about someone that needed to be saved? You see where the point is? If we understand that God's put us in a place for a wonderful purpose, we'll just rejoice in that and see God work. Wow, that is awesome. So, a person who strengthens himself in the Lord is one who realizes that their strength is from the Lord. It is one who studies and memorizes God's word. Now, you might have thought I'd say 2 Timothy 2:15, though that's important. How about Joshua 1? Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He said, that's what makes a difference for me. These are also people, one who do things God's way. Because Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and not your own understanding. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, and if a man also strive for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. I used to race cars. I like to race cars. I still would if I could. It's not what God's called me to do, but I enjoyed running autocross and things like that. And anyway, when we had an autocross, you had a particular course you had to take through the course, a certain trail, you know, around this pile and this way and through. And as you would cross the line, it would start the clock, and you'd whip through as fast as you could, and you'd come back out across the line, and it would stop the clock, and the fastest time, obviously, was the winner. And, I mean, we're talking hundredths of a second sometimes in winning. And so when you've got just hundredths of a second, we would push the car to the limit. You would be sliding almost continuously just to the max, and then anything more would have lost control, and you would have spun out, and it would be over. Obviously, you'd lose. And so as you do that, many times I would come around the corner, and I just couldn't make it. And so you'd miss one corner, but you'd get right back in the track. And I'd come through, and I'd have a good time, and that would be the winning time. And then time would disappear, and up would come a DNF. It meant did not finish. I went out of the course. I didn't go the way prescribed. If I had, the time would have been slower. And I was going too fast. And the point of the matter, no matter what race you go in, if you don't follow the prescribed rules, you don't finish. And the same thing goes with God. If we do it our own way, it's not satisfactory. There's no reward. There's no finish. And so we can't do it our own ways if we're going to be that which pleases God. And so there's that idea. If you're going to strive for the masteries and you want to receive the crown that God has for you, how many of you are looking forward to a crown in glory? You see, Christians aren't thinking about that in America too much. We've got so much now, we don't think about eternity. But there's a lot of Christians in the concentration camps around the world, and those who are suffering for Christ saying, well, it's going to be worth it someday. I'm going to receive a crown. But Americans are going like, a crown? I didn't know we could win a crown. You can. You can win multiple crowns, the Bible says. How many of you are looking forward to one? You don't win them unless you follow by the rules. So let's follow the Lord. Let's have the victory. And here in my message, I put this note. This message is not meant to bash anyone, but rather to help those seeking to please Christ. In other words, if your heart's not right, you're going to say, yeah, rules, rules, rules. That's all you ever preach, Pastor. I'm sorry, that's never what I wanted to do. What I'm saying is, you want to be victorious? This is how you do it. When I came into autocross racing, I didn't know the rules. So I would come in there and I would drive as fast as I could, and my car could never be never came out anywhere close to the pros. You're saying, well, it wasn't your car, it was you. Well, it could have been me. But I couldn't win. I would do things to my car, and sometimes I would modify one thing, and it would put me into a class where guys had racing slicks, roll cages, and the whole works, and I had an ordinary street car with special tires. You see the difference? So when I went to the rule book, I said, we're going to win this one. I took out the rule book, and I built my car right to the max. Down the rule book. No longer was that rule book a problem to me like it had been in the past. All of a sudden it became my friend. Because now I was following exactly the way it should be. And guess what? I got FTDs. What are FTDs? Fastest time of the day. What's the difference? Same driver, different aspect of the rules. Same rules. Right? Same rules, same car, same everything except... we're doing things a little different. And I encourage you, it's the same thing in a Christian life. You can have it two ways. You can say like, there's so many rules. Can't do them, not trying. Or you can say, This brings success? Awesome. What else can I do for success? This. Oh, wow. And the Apostle Paul says, man, this is awesome. We're winning. And so David did what? He said, the only way to win this is to strengthen myself in the Lord. And he did. He went and God says, go get them. And they did. They got back everyone safe and sound with all the stuff and brought it back. Does God work in our lives? Well, depends on where you are. Those who strengthen themselves in the Lord realize that the Lord is their strength. They memorize God's word so they know the rule book, and they do things God's way so that it's successful, and they are committed to the task. Therefore, my son, be thou strong in the grace of the Lord. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. There you go. Do you have to be weak to be a Christian? It says, quit ye like men, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. They are ones who can be counted on to do the work. They're the ones who give themselves to prayer. They're the ones who can boldly witness. Why? Because no longer are they doing it in their own strength. They're saying, Lord, I'm just going to go talk to my neighbor. And if you open the door, we'll talk to him about you. Just do it. And then lastly, they're ones with integrity. Ooh, you're saying, like, that's not an American thing. What I see a lot of people doing is telling you whatever they want to hear with no intention of doing it. Does that frustrate any of you? People making you promises and then not following through? My dad taught me this. I'm going to have to close. But he said, it doesn't matter what it costs you, you keep your word. When I was younger, it didn't mean near as much as after I had my own business. Because there's been times where I made a deal with somebody for so much on a car. And before he picked it up, someone called up and said, I'll give you an extra $2,000 if you'll let me have it. What would you do? Hey, yeah, I needed to call you up because I can't sell you that car. Something came up. I'm sorry, I had to put yours off because someone else came in and they gave more. No, what's integrity? I'm sorry, I've sold it. $2,000 less. But what do you think that person that wanted to buy it's going to think of you after that? If you give them your word, they're going to believe you too because you've got integrity. Now, is that your own strength? Well, you can do that in your own strength and be a man of integrity without God's strength. But wouldn't it be more wonderful to have biblical integrity and God's integrity so that everything you did, people knew that it was because you were following the Lord? Just to close the encouragement, I don't know why David's men turned on him. I know they were in grief, and I guess they're just like everybody else. But David hadn't let them down because he followed God, and God wasn't going to do it again. So strengthen others. And the Bible talks about, like, Joshua encouraged himself, and he strengthened himself. And then he encouraged others, too, in Deuteronomy. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to be keeping ourselves encouraged in church. Why would you come to church? Well, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You aren't coming to church because you have to, I hope. And you're not coming to church out of what you can get out of it. I hope you're coming to be a blessing to us. If there's no one that you can think of that needs encouraging, encourage me. I need it. I'm trying to encourage you. You're always encouraging or upbeat. You're fine. You're a pastor. Yeah? Wasn't David? Didn't he lose his family just like everybody else? I guarantee you, we go through the same thing all of you do. Maybe more, because the devil doesn't like me. Because if he gets me, he takes other people with it. So, what do you come to church for? Nothing else, just encourage your pastor. Just sitting there and listening the whole way through and going like, hey, the Lord spoke to me, that's wonderful. Now you don't have to do that after the service, but you get the idea. We encourage one another, and we encourage them in the Lord. So, conclusion. How are you planning on getting to heaven? Self-reliance would say, I'm going to work my way there, or I'm going to give to the church, or I'm going to do good works. Or what are some ways people say they're getting to heaven? And some preachers even say there's many ways to heaven. But my Bible says there's only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I believe that's Acts 4:12. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not going to be anybody in heaven saying, I paid my way. Someone once said, what would be the perfect test to see if you're on your way to heaven? This is my best answer. If you're standing at heaven's gates and God says, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? If you're saying, well, God and I have this worked out, or God's an understanding God, and he's going to forget, or I gave money, or I did this, if your answer is anything but this, you won't be getting into heaven. And then what is that answer? I don't deserve to get into heaven. But I trusted in Jesus Christ. He died, and he paid, and he made it worthy that I might come in. And I've received that gift, and so because of Jesus. Have you received that gift? I mean, isn't that as plain? If you're saying, like, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people in Jesus' day that believed in God but had not gotten saved. They had not trusted Jesus as their Savior. And you know how Jesus addressed that? How many of you know John 14? It says, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know that passage? Listen to it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. If you believe in God, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, Peter came and spoke to the centurion who had been giving money to the church, fasting, praying, giving alms, the whole works. And God said, Peter, go and talk to them. They need to know how to be saved. But wait a minute. They built synagogues. They were giving to church. He was fasting and praying. He did all the good things. He believed in God. He sure did. And so Peter said, you know what? God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, and all who trust him as their Savior will go to heaven. And you know what? They believed in God, so they believed it just like that, and they were saved just right then. What it takes is for you to personally apply it and ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you haven't done that, but you believe it, please today ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And today will be your glad day of salvation, and you'll never need to question whether heaven's your home ever again. Did I make that simple enough? If you're still confused, would you call me? I want to show you from the Bible till you're definitely understanding. The choice to accept him is still going to be yours. But I want you to have that opportunity. Heaven, yourself, won't work. A Christian life, yourself, won't work. Raising your family, yourself, won't work. Blaming your pastor for your problems, won't work. Blaming God for your problems, won't work. Let's trust in him. Message and encouragement to you today? Let's live in his strength. Oh, we're all going to mess up, but let's shoot for the best. Let's follow the Lord with all our hearts. Let's close. We'll have a hymn of invitation real quickly here, but I wanted enough time for you to stop and think about hymn number 395, Only One Life. What are you doing with it? Are you living it for yourself, or are you giving it to the Lord? 395, let's stand.